All right, tonight, 1 Chronicles, chapters 21 and 22. We're continuing to study the life of David. We saw last week how it came to pass that Nahash, the king of the people of Ammon, died, and Hanun, his son, took over, and David sent a group, a delegation, to try to comfort and wish them well. And some of the people within Hanun's cabinet said that this is a trick. So the Ammonites gathered their armies together against Israel. You remember what they did to the delegation, shaved their heads and cut their clothes off and sent them back, which was a shame. And even then, David didn't do anything. But when the Ammonites figured that David would get mad, the Ammonites gathered together against him, and that's when he told Joab to get the troops together, and they went out against the Ammonites and took care of the Ammonites. Also, war with the Philistines. A good example and presentation of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 about putting on the whole armor of God and resist the methodical attacks of the devil. Complacency and blocking out the problem and issue, it doesn't mean that a person is fulfilling the commandment of love. The Bible says to resist Satan. Now, that doesn't mean avoid him. It means when he comes up against him, just like David did here, you might have to do battle. You don't have to be offensive and go after Satan, but we are involved in the spiritual warfare. We do need to apply our position in Christ to our hearts and minds and resist him. We are promised that when we do that, he will flee from us. But as we begin in chapter 21, all of this has to do with the preparation, and it's going to go all the way through to the end of the book now, all the way through chapter 29. All of this is the development of the history of the nation Israel under David. How when he was king, he restored things back to the way God wanted it to be, brought the Ark of the Covenant back. How he fought his battles and fought his wars, that God was with him. He didn't do it himself. But you also remember last time we pointed out to you that at the point of chapter 20, verse 1, when that battle took place, that is the time when David stayed in Jerusalem, and that's when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. But in Chronicles, it doesn't mention that, because that is a sin of the flesh in the sense that a person is forgiven for that. Now, tonight we have an interesting scenario presented to us. There is a sin of David that is in the book of Chronicles. It is a spiritual sin, not a fleshly sin. Let's read about it, chapter 21. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. This is something that Satan prompted David to do. He deceived him into numbering Israel. We will see that the problem is not that he numbered Israel, because Moses actually numbered the children of Israel after they left Egypt, and before the wilderness journey, he numbered them. And right before they went into the land of Canaan, they also were numbered again. And God didn't get upset with that. So it's not the numbering of the people, it's the motive. In this particular instance, David wanted to know the number of the men who were capable of war and battle, indicating that he had arrived at a place that he had won so many battles that he wanted this for his ego. And that he wanted the statistics and the numbers to put his faith and trust in his numbers as well as his accomplishments in this mighty army. And that's why the Lord became angry with David and actually brought judgment against Israel and David for this sin. Again, the reason here is that David was putting his faith and trust in human resources and not in the Lord. He wanted them numbered. He wanted to find out how big this army has amassed, and he was taking credit for it. Also, he wanted to know the numbers so that he could plan strategy for upcoming wars. And so up to this time, he's just trusted the Lord. Even when his army was small, just trusted the Lord. But now his army is huge, and it is a great fighting machine, so he wants it as statistics for his own ego, as well as his own trust. Satan moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab, remember Joab is the leader and commander of his army. David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it. And Joab answered, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel? And so he's saying, the people of Israel belong to the Lord. They are the Lord's servants. And if he wants to multiply them over 10 times or 100 times, well, the Lord's multiplying his own servants. He's indicating to David, you are numbering these people for your own purposes and for your own ego to take the success for them. And so are you going to bring this guilt upon Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all of Israel and came to Jerusalem. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All of Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword. And Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. So these were not the total of the people, but you see what he's doing. He's not taking a census, a population census. He's finding out how big his army is for his own success ego. And so the numbers were given. But he did not count Levi and Benjamin amongst them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab, Joab being from their tribes, and therefore they were not counted. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God. Now what is interesting here, the presentation is not to emphasize the sin, but to emphasize the response to sin from a man who has a heart for the Lord. We all fall into this. You ever notice that when we have hard times, we trust in the Lord. But when times get better, we start counting our bounty and start counting our successes as though we had done it. And the scripture, in fact, hold your place and turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 at verse 11, verses 11 to 17, the law prohibits. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 11. It says, Deuteronomy 8:11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, in other words, after all of this, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. So he says, look what God did for you. So when everything starts multiplying, don't fall into the trap and say, my hand has done it. I have earned it. I've worked hard for it. I have gained this wealth. when in reality it is the Lord entrusting us with the material things of this life. You remember in Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich man who was a farmer, and he had a great year of crops, so much so that he tore down his old barns and built new and put in the crops and said, "Now I can retire." And he's called them my crops and my barn and my life and my retirement and my all of these things. And yet the Lord says, "You fool, for tonight your life will be required back from you, back to God who created you." In other words, you're not going to be around to enjoy all of this. And yet you think it's yours. So the rich fool, the rich man who played the role of the fool, came to a point in his life where he worked hard all of his life, and all of a sudden he had one good year where everything multiplied. And he started talking as if it was his, and it was for his comfort. It's my crops. It's my wealth. It's for me to do what I want to do with it. And so the Scripture warns us. There will be times things are going to be pretty thin. Yet there'll be times when things are going to multiply and it's going to be in abundance. The Lord would have us, just like Paul said in the book of Philippians. He says, whether I'm abased or whether I abound, I've learned to be content. So if you lack, you have to trust the Lord. If you have more than you need, we have a tendency to naturally not trust Him because we don't need to trust Him anymore. Paul says he's learned the lesson to be content with the Lord when you don't have enough or whether you have more than what you need. To be content with the Lord. Because, you know, once there's an abundance, there someday again there'll be a lack. So this text indicates in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that the Lord took them out in the wilderness to humble them, to teach them to rely on Him, even when there was no water and no food. He asked them to trust Him anyway. I mean, God can provide water out of a rock if He wants to. So it's learning to trust Him. David arrived at a point where his army multiplied, his victory trophies were mounting up on the wall, and up to this time he had given all the glory to the Lord and was seeking the Lord in every battle. But there came a time in his life when he says, "Number the mighty men, number the warriors." And Joab says, "You don't want to do that. You don't want to bring sin against down on Israel." And David prevailed. He insisted on it. So Joab brought him the totals. God was displeased with it. And in verse 8 it says, "So David said to God, 'I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly.'" The heart of a person for the Lord does not mean that they do not sin. Yes, the Lord does not want us to sin, but we do sin. It's the response afterwards. It's not so much being a non-believer or a person that hasn't received Christ. It's our response to Christ. If we're in rejection of Him, that's totally different. It's one thing to belong to the Lord, but do we have a heart of seeking Him to do what He would have us to do? What made David a great servant of the Lord is not that he had committed sin, because we all sin. It's how he responded to his sin. And he came before the Lord. And I want you to notice this, because there's several principles that characterize a person that has a heart for the Lord. David admitted his sin and confessed his sin before the Lord. He also confessed his sin with Bathsheba, but that's not mentioned in Chronicles. Because that was a sin of the flesh. That was an immoral sin. And yet, this is a direct sin against God of not putting one's trust in the Lord, but putting one's trust in one's own successes. And so he confessed it and says, "I have done foolishly." Then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer. A seer was like a prophet. He could see into the spirit realm, saying, "Go and tell David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you." So David had three choices as far as judgment goes. This is very interesting. It also shows us a second aspect of the condition of David's heart, what it's like to have a heart for the Lord. So Gad came to David and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be defeated by your enemies with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me." And David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man." He chose the latter. He chose to choose the hand of the Lord through the sword against Israel, him and Israel, rather than say, "Let my enemies overtake me." In other words, let God judge me direct, not the hand of man. I mean, God judging you is one thing, but when he lets other people do it, you're in the hands of evil people. Who knows what they're going to do, even though God is allowing them and bringing judgment through it. He says, "I know that God is merciful, and that whatever he does is just punishment. And I know that I'm going to experience his mercy even in judgment." It's kind of interesting. He wanted the Lord to bring direct judgment. He chose that path. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. As he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, "It is enough. Now restrain your hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between the earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, "Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued." Third principle. David says, "I sin. God, don't allow other people to be affected by my sin." But it does. Every time we sin, we affect other people other than ourselves. To the point that you have every right to say to me, "Bill, you have sinned." And I have no right to say to you, "That's none of your business." Because every time I sin, it affects everybody else. Other people experience judgment too because of my sin. And I don't want that to happen. And yet it's interesting how we respond. A lot of times we say, we deny it. We're in denial. I didn't sin. I didn't do anything wrong. Or, well, I had a lapse there. I made a mistake. David confessed his sin, submitted himself to God's judgment, and not only that, he took responsibility for it and said, "Why should others have to suffer for my sin? Let me suffer for it." No denial whatsoever. Not trying to get out of it. Verse 18. Therefore the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan turned and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves, but Ornan continued threshing wheat. So David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David, and he went out from the threshing floor and bowed down before David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." But Ornan said to David, "Take it to yourself, and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also gave you the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all." Then King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings that which costs me nothing." The chronicler is getting his material for this chapter from 1 Samuel 24. And you'll remember that in 1 Samuel 24:24, and now here in verse 24 of this chapter, it's repeating that basically David is saying, "I will not offer anything to the Lord that which costs me nothing." That is not a sacrifice. Isn't that interesting? Fourth point in understanding a person that has a heart for the Lord. I don't want the easy way out. I don't want someone to give me a gift so that I can give it to the Lord and I can get out of my sin. No, but it's sacrifice. A sacrifice is exactly that. An offering is exactly that. In fact, our offerings, our expressions of giving to the Lord, don't come out of abundance. You remember Jesus with the disciples standing at the treasury in the temple. And they watched the rich people put in their thousands of dollars. And one widow came by with a small, what is equivalent to less than a penny, and put in the treasury. And he said to the disciples, "She put in more than them all." And they couldn't understand. He said, "Well, these rich people are putting in thousands, and she just put in less than a penny. How can she be giving more?" Jesus said, "It's because they gave out of their abundance." She gave everything she had. Therefore, it was the amount of sacrifice that was looked at, not the amount of money. That's very interesting. I often wonder, I've never tried to keep track of it, nor will I ever, probably. But I wonder, when somebody gives $1,000 to the Lord's work, and it's out of the abundance and not out of sacrifice, I wonder, if you trace that money as it filters through the system, I wonder if it doesn't get lost and wasted somewhere. And yet, if somebody gave a dollar that same day, if God wouldn't use that dollar and multiply it out several times over spiritually for his work's sake. I mean, you don't keep track of those things, nor should we. But the Lord keeps track of it. And it is interesting, the only offering that really is an expression of one's heart and love for the Lord is one that's made out of sacrifice, not out of abundance. So it's interesting. David says, "I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing." So David, verse 25, gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. All of these names here that we're going to study tonight are all weights. The value of things was done by weight. How much things weighed. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. In other words, fire came down from heaven and consumed the offering. So that was the Lord's answer. So the Lord commanded the angel and he returned his sword to his sheath. Interesting. For David's sin, as God brought judgment and death, that when David presented a sacrifice that was acceptable to the Lord, God's judgment was stayed. So it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent his Son, and it's only in his Son's sacrifice that he is pleased. It is because of the Lord's sacrifice for us that is well pleasing to the Father that God's judgment upon us has been stayed. Verse 28, at that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offering, which Moses had made in the wilderness, were at that time at the high place in Gibeon. Interesting. It wasn't in the threshing floor of Ornan. It was in Gibeon. David was not sacrificing in Gibeon at this time. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. He could not go to Gibeon because he saw the angel. And so God directed him. Interesting. This threshing floor would be the place where Solomon's temple is built. It is the place of the dome that you see in the picture of Jerusalem today. You see that big gold dome, which actually is a mosque today. That is the site of Solomon's temple. And so it used to be a threshing floor. And God directed him to this threshing floor. God chose it. David made sacrifice, a sacrifice that was well-pleasing to God there, and his judgment was stayed. Chapter 22. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." So David commanded together the aliens or strangers who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance. For the Sidonians and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. Now David said, "Solomon my son is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it." So David made abundant preparation before his death. Now what is interesting here is that David was already told, "You will not build me a house. I'm going to build a house for you." It is Solomon who is going to build the house. Now in case you didn't catch it, David says that Solomon is inexperienced. He's never done this before. Well, that's why God chose him. At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, "Notice your calling. That not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the base things of the world. God has chosen the nobodies. Mainly because if anything's done through them, it's the Lord. He doesn't choose people that have great talent because they can say, 'I'm using my talent for the glory of God.' He takes people who are inexperienced and he uses them. Therefore, whatever is done is for God's glory because that person had no experience to do it. Everybody can say it must be the Lord because Solomon didn't know what to do. He was inexperienced. Now, David, before he dies, is making the preparations because of the inexperience of Solomon. But Solomon is going to build the temple. Preparation is very necessary. So in verse 8 it says, "But the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight.'" Interesting. Because David was a warrior and shed much blood, it is for that reason that he was not allowed to build the temple. "Behold, a son shall be born to you." So David is revealing the fact that God told him a son would be born to him who would build the house. "Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest." Interesting that when the temple is built, it was so that people could come in and enter into his rest. It's interesting what the word rest is, shalom, for peace. In case you didn't catch it, the word Solomon is from the word shalom. Shalomon. Shalom. Is that Solomon represents rest. Solomon was not a warrior. David is kind of indicating here that Solomon was kind of a home guy. He didn't like to fight. He didn't like to go out to war. So God says, fine. David's a warrior. He'll fight. But Solomon is a man at rest. He's going to bring people to be at rest. There's people for war and there's people for rest. And so, in verse 9, "Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all of his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, which comes from the word rest or peace. For I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. So he's not going to have to fight because God's going to give him rest and peace. And Israel is going to be at peace. Interesting, Ephesians 2:14, it says, the Lord is our peace. Romans 5:1 says that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have made peace, and He is our peace. He wants His people to enter into rest and be at peace. Verse 10, He shall build a house for my name, and He shall be my son. And I will be His father, and I will establish the throne of His kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, he's now speaking to Solomon, the Lord be with you, and may you prosper. And build the house of the Lord your God as He has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. If that sounds familiar, it's because the writer of Chronicles took it from Deuteronomy 31 and Joshua chapter 1. This is what God told Joshua through Moses. That if you keep the law of the Lord, you're going to prosper. The same exact encouragement at the end of verse 13. Only be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So don't get discouraged or depressed and quit. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. All of the Hebrew phrases in here to denote the amount of materials and the value of money involved, it would be like our a rhetorical presentation by saying, I've told you 1,000,000 times. Well, you actually haven't said it 1,000,000 times, but it represents a number that cannot be counted. And so here there is such an abundance that David provided for Solomon in the preparation of the temple, yet Solomon is the one who will build. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen, and stonecutters, and all types of skillful men for every kind of work. Now he's telling them, it's not going to be just you. God is going to provide other people. See? Just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, I planted and Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. And his emphasis to the Christians in Corinth is that God uses many people, but it's all one God that does it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about many gifts and many people, but it's all one Spirit. So he's encouraging him that you've been given many people for the task of the building of the temple. Use them in wisdom for the Lord. Verse 16, of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there is no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you. David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon, his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And has He not given you rest on every side? For He has given the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before His people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and of the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. It is not for man. It represented the Lord's name. Though the Lord was everywhere, it was a focal point for people to come and the Lord's name be glorified and uplifted and proclaimed. So even David encouraging the leaders. Now you help Solomon. I don't want any infighting here. I don't want any struggle for leadership going on. You help Solomon build this. He is God's chosen man. And he encouraged Solomon, don't think that you can do it alone, because you can't. There are workmen in abundance. There are materials in abundance. May the Lord give you the wisdom, and may the Lord give you the understanding. And it wasn't just a wish. He knew Solomon needed it, because Solomon was inexperienced. Solomon didn't know what he was doing. And he was telling Solomon, you're going to need the wisdom and understanding of the Lord, because you don't have any. And those are the people that God chooses. Because when we come into a situation with our own wisdom and understanding, then we work against God. Because we're doing things our ways. His ways are not our ways. So God chooses the foolish things of the world. He says, come here. You don't know what you're doing. I can use you. You know. And so God uses that person so that all the glory is for the Lord and it's not people. So it is interesting how David handles his sin. It's not that he sinned, as serious as that is, but how he responds. He confesses his sin. He submits to the judgment of the Lord because he knew he deserved it. He took personal responsibility for it. He made sacrifice for his sin and knew that sacrifice had to be made, but that the sacrifice would be exactly that. You can't call it sacrifice unless it costs you. That's what our walk with the Lord's all about. Jesus said, no one can be my disciple unless he deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know what that means? When you deny yourself, you have to reject everything that you want. Everything that you want to be, every place you want to go, and you have to surrender your life to Christ. Paul calls it in Romans 12:1 being a living sacrifice. We're not dead sacrifices. It's every day we're living in order to sacrifice ourselves for Him. Whatever you want. That's what it's all about. And of course, through the process, David was humbled to the point of making preparations for the temple prior to his death, encouraging Solomon, making all the materials prepared and ready for the building, and encouraging the leaders and the people and Solomon, work together. The Lord is with you. Seek Him and do things His way. Next week we'll continue on as we study about the development of the tabernacle, how the Lord uses His people and deals with His people in all these matters. Let's close with prayer.